Brother Michael and I enjoyed some Longhorns this afternoon. It was my mother's birthday. It's kind of a blessing because it's Cinco de Mayo, so it's hard for me to forget. I researched, why do we even celebrate Cinco de Mayo when Mexico doesn't celebrate Cinco de Mayo? You ever wonder that? Why America celebrates a Hispanic holiday Hispanics don't even celebrate? And I came to find out, in case you were wondering, a few years ago, California advertising for a beer company made it into a popularized holiday. So I was like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be happy Cinco de Mayo was on my mother's birthday. All right, Proverbs chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 1 and verse 11 of Proverbs chapter 14. It says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish, she plucketh it down with her hands. Verse 11 of the same chapter, we're going to see this theme of the wise woman, of her house, of the foolish, of their hands. Verse 11, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight. Know that in 1 week, Lord, we're going to celebrate Mother's Day. Lord, what a gift you've given with mothers, with sisters in Christ, with Christian wives. Lord, and I just pray, God, that this short exhortation would be an encouragement. Lord, please put me behind your cross, behind your blood. I really don't want to say anything outside of what your word and what your spirit would like to speak. So please, Father, I pray, Lord, also we pray that you would remove distraction. Lord, remove things that would cause us to not be able to receive your word as it is in truth, the word of God. And may we be changed and different from it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I've watched Christian mothers, Christian ladies, Christian wives. I can't help but think of my own mother. She used to, you know how you guys have choir practice, you'd drag me and my brother, we're probably 8 or 6, probably even younger than that, and we'd be running around tearing up the church, I mean sitting in choir, singing with her during practice. I remember watching her, we'd be traveling home, and we were in the throes of divorce and a different living situation and a new house. We had this big old car we called the Blue Bomber because it literally was a huge, like a bomber flight, fighter. And we loved it because you could sit and view the back, you know, those old school cars. You could watch out from the back, you know. And she would say, let's play Bible trivia, and let's sing hymns, and just precious times. I remember, not too recently, but I remember watching my own wife as she'd pray with my little girl, read this little toddler Bible. You know it's a toddler Bible when the kids get more excited about the little animals next to Jesus, right? The cats and the tigers. What's a tiger doing next to Jesus? Amen. I don't think that was in the book, but, I'm praying with her, and I know that all day she's screaming and fussing, and all the moms say hallelujah, amen. I've watched sisters in Christ invest in people that weren't even their own children, leading them to Christ in their home. I watched this one sister in Christ, she had such a burden for these teenagers. She was only 19 herself, and she'd help pick them up, bring them to church in her little van that her family owned. She'd take them out Mickey D's, get them ice cream. She led those girls to Christ. She discipled, she mentored those girls. She helped win them out of the world system that would have spit them out and chewed them up. I've seen them cry with them, pray with them, some of these Christian sisters. And the fruit of that is there are people here today in these pews because of adopted Christian mothers or Christian mothers that prayed for us. So we see the sweat, the exhaustion, the emotion, the joy, the sorrow, the late hospital visits, the joyous occasions, the late nights, the early mornings of prayer and weeping. The Christian mother, the Christian lady, the Christian wife, the Christian sister. Here in Proverbs, one of the blessings of the Word of God is, it says, every wise woman buildeth her house. It says in verse 11, the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. The Bible gives us some ways to where the Christian women of today can know that it's going to last, that it's worth it. Wouldn't you hate it if you invested your whole life into something only to realize when you went by later in your life when it was too late that you had torn it down? That's what the Bible says, the foolish plucketh it down with their hands. Tonight, ladies, I want to encourage you. I'm, of course, not a lady. Amen. But I've had a Christian mother. I have a Christian wife. And many of you have been sisters to me and mothers to me in Christ. And I can honestly say that one of the greatest opportunities God ministers through is through Christian women. And one of the principles that I, one of the questions I get is, how do I know I'm doing it right, Pastor? Or where can I get the confidence? Or, you know, is there something I should be doing differently? And so tonight I just want to take a moment from the book of Proverbs and show you what the Word of God says, where you can have confidence, not in Ashton and his 33 years of inexperience, amen, but the Word of God. And what it teaches that you can know your house will stand when the storms, when the world turns even more wicked than it is today, in 30, 40, 50 years to come, you can know your family, your legacy, your spiritual children will stand and be sure and be flourishing. This is not a promise given from me or from man, but the Word of God. It says, the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. The first principle I want to show is in verse 11. It says, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. You notice the difference? The wicked is just a house. It's just an address. It's just a dwelling. But the upright, it's a tabernacle. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was where they took the sacrifice. The tabernacle was where it was holy. The tabernacle was where there was worship. And that's the upright's house. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for growing up in a tabernacle, not just a home. I'm thankful for a Christian mother who made sure that we saw the sacrifice for Jesus Christ. There was I'll never forget it. There was a young man, now he's older than me, but I heard him say this when he was in his 20s. He said, I didn't understand it. My dad made more money than most people in the church. Yet we would always go to, you know, the Goodwills and the thrift stores to get clothes. He said, I didn't understand it. My dad had a good job. He was an engineer, and we'd drive these old cars. He said, I didn't understand. I went to my mom. I said, Mom, what are we doing? She says, honey, don't ever think it's wrong to sacrifice to Jesus Christ. Your dad and I, we give to missions sacrificially. And that man, that father, actually became a missionary of Papua New Guinea. He has three boys. One is a pastor in Washington, D.C. One is a pastor in Hawaii. One is a missionary in Papua New Guinea where his father established a work. Why? Because they saw a mother who supported that it was okay to sacrifice in the home. I'm talking tonight about how, as a Christian mother, as a Christian lady, as a Christian sister in Christ, you can know you're building. How a wise woman builds. She builds firstly on the foundation of a proper relationship with her Lord. The tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Look at verse 14. It says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Amen, amen, amen. That was me. Praise God. And a good man shall be satisfied from who? From himself. You know, when they called Jesus good, he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good except God. You realize what the principle this verse is teaching is that a good man, one who's close to God, one who's in a personal relationship with God. A good man is satisfied from who? From himself. Ladies, take that to heart. There's a world out there that says you have to be satisfied with materialism. Satisfied with a certain image. Satisfied with a certain hair. Satisfied with a certain dress. Satisfied, we can even Christianize it sometimes. Satisfied in your relationship with your husband. I like what Pastor Bez said. He said, marriage was not called to make you happy. Marriage was called to make you holy. Man, that's good. Amen. The Bible is saying here, a good man is satisfied from who? From himself and ladies. Satisfaction is not going to come from your husband. Satisfaction is not going to come even from your children. Ask my mom, amen? Amen. I remember one time, I don't know why I've told this story, but God bless my mom. She's like, no spiders in the house. We'd catch all these spiders, big old spiders, some of them, yeah, you don't want to know how big. And we put them in a jar. My poor mother trying to sleep, all you ladies. You know how your kids don't let you sleep, don't let you take a nap. We had put up like 20 of these spiders in a jar, and we were so excited to show mom. Amen? So we ran through the house, big old jar of spiders. And we're like, Mom, we got spiders. There she is trying to get a nap. We tripped, and the whole jar spilled all over the bed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, my mom, you can ask her. She got, amen, satisfaction not from her kids' performance, but from a personal walk with the Lord. Amen. Ladies, look, men, we do it too. We can start leaning on our spouses more than our Savior. We can start looking at our performance rather than the one who gives us the promise. And I'll do it. But that's not where satisfaction comes. Satisfaction comes from a pure relationship with Christ. A pure relationship. If you look at verse 2, he says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. He that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Is there something perverse, young lady, in the way you're walking? Is there a part of your life that despises God and his word? It's also a persuaded relationship. Look at verse 26. It says, oh, I love this verse. In the fear of the Lord is strong. Woo! I have seen some little ladies, and I'm talking little, like 5 foot something. But man, they get up in the morning, they've been in prayer, they've been weeping, and they go in. I've seen them going into the prisons. 30 inmates, hardened criminals, no guard, enter into the room, boldness to preach the gospel. Love for the people that they're preaching to, because they prayed. And they've had a walk with Christ. And I've seen those criminals. No guard. No reserves. Boldness for Jesus Christ. God can help you. God loves you. Christ died for you. It doesn't matter your past. And I've seen them repent and trust Jesus Christ. Get out of the prisons and been strong Christians. Why? Because a lady was strong in her personal walk with God. It was pure. She was persuaded. Strong confidence. Ladies, don't get your confidence from Revlon, or I'm sorry, I'm going to mess it up. Maybelline, you know, maybe it's, you know, this guy, maybe it's Maybelline, or maybe she's beautiful, or maybe it's Maybelline. No, that's not where you get your confidence, amen. I'm sorry, Maybelline. You get your confidence, you know, it's true though. We look to money, right? We look to education. We look to safety. My wife, hey, we got to have all these locks on the doors and security cameras. I'm like, babe, if someone wanted to come and kill us, I'm just being honest. You could do with all that stuff. Oh, don't tell me that. You know, okay. Right? But the point is, you can have all the safety, you can have all the money, you can have everything, but the best confidence, that boldness, where does it come from? It comes from, yeah, fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Am I doing it right? Am I raising these kids right? Am I going to attract the right young man? You can have confidence with a proper respect or a proper relationship with her Lord. Not only that, but it's a private relationship. Look at verse 10 of this chapter. It says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle. That means it can't take away, can't steal, can't rob you of with his joy. It's a private relationship. You know, 1 Samuel talks about a young woman. It says the enemy grieved her. The enemy mocked her. Her enemy was, praise God, you ladies don't have to deal with it, was the other woman. This man had two wives. Right? Could you imagine the strife? I mean, we get in enough trouble just one man, one wife. Amen? Amen. Woo! Amen. So here's Hannah. Here's Hannah, and she can't have a child. She goes to her husband. She's like, honey, let's go to the temple. Let's plead with God. He's like, hey, am I in the place of God? Look, I could do something. I would. I can't do anything, honey. She goes to the church house, to the temple, and she's there weeping, and she's pouring out her heart, the Bible says. And the prophet Eli, who's supposed to be the great spiritual counselor, the great spiritual, you know, guider to where he can point her to God, he thinks she's drunk. He literally thinks she's drunk. She's pouring her heart at the altar or somewhere in the court of the tabernacle. He comes up there, and she's like, hey, yeah, we can't have any drunks in the church. You're a daughter of Belial, okay? You need to go down where they hang out. And she says, oh no, my heart is broken. She was pleading with God for a son. No one understood her. The prophet misunderstood her. Her husband couldn't help her. But what did God see? God saw a woman who didn't care if she was misunderstood, who didn't care if no one could help her. She knew that she could cry out to God and have a personal in her heart that God would see her heart, and God honored it. Despite the preacher, you know, misunderstanding, despite her husband not being able to do anything about the situation, God saw her heart. You know what blows my mind about that story? Is the Bible said in the book previously, it says there was no open vision in the land, for there was no prophet, there was no preacher. God needed a prophet in Israel. God needed someone to give, and he was waiting for someone who would try and plead for him, for one. He answered her prayer, and he answered Israel's need. Whoo! Ladies, never misjudge the power of your private devotions. It says the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. You know, more important than safety and security that you can give your children, all the education in the world, they need to see that you have a private walk with Jesus Christ. That is more important, more lasting. And this is from the truths of the principles of the Word of God. It says the wicked's house, it'll get overthrown one day. The families will forget this and that. But he says the tabernacle where sacrifice was made, where worship was given, where the Word of God was read, the tabernacle of the upright, of the righteous, shall flourish. A wise woman, how does she build her house? I want to encourage you tonight. It's a private, it's a pure, it's a personal relationship with her Savior. The tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Secondly, look at verse 4. Verse 4, I always like this verse. It says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. The crib is talking about where these oxen hang out, the stalls, the places where the livestock are kept. It says, where no oxen are, if there's no oxen, yeah, it's clean. But much increases by the strength of the ox. I know this might seem like a strange verse to apply, but I think it fits, at least when I think of my wife and me. Right? Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. You ladies ever have your husband go on a trip or business trip or go with the boys somewhere? It's amazing. All the dishes are clean. There's no socks on the table. There's no, you know, towels on the floor of the bathroom. The house is clean. Hallelujah. But it's amazing. Your husband comes home. The trash doesn't get taken out. The dishes are there, right? What in the world? Well, let me tell you a little bit about oxen. And I'm not trying, don't misunderstand me. I have a point to this. I'm not trying to justify laziness. But let me tell you about oxen. Oxen can pull one to twice as much as their body weight. They're much stronger than horses. They literally set an acre. To this day, we use acreage as a measurement. Of what an ox could plow in one day, that was the measurement of an acre that we still use today. They're very strong. They're very dependable. They can work in conditions horses would not survive in. Rain, mud, snow, sleet. Oxen are just strong. But they're not the best at cleaning up. Right? I went into the Swiss mountains, into this dairy farm in the Switzerland. You know, here we have dogs and cats. In Switzerland, they have cows. Those are their pride and joy. Pastor and his wife thing might go there and they'll see. And they put little bells around them. They love their cows. And they produce milk and cheese. But as you start to enter, you know, the barn where all the cows are, you notice a smell. And you have to be careful because even the dairy cows, they'll step in the poop and then they'll step right in the milk. Right? They're not the cleanest animals. What am I getting at? I'm getting at, ladies, your husband's kind of like an ox. Okay? But much increase is by the strength of the ox.
Yeah.
Let me put it to you another way. You cannot get milk without manure. I know, profound statement. And you've seen this, I've seen this. If we're not careful, and it goes both ways, husband and wife, but if we're not careful, we can start to devalue the strength and just focus and criticize the weaknesses, because we all have weaknesses.
Right.
You know what a good wife does? You know what my wife did? She came in and she saw where I was weak, and she said, you know what, I'm going to help plan and organize your work and your day and your schedule. I said, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Where she didn't just say, oh, you're horrible at this and you're bad at this and man, you're such a bloated idiot, you know? No, she said, hey, yes, there's manure, but yes, there's some milk here. And I can help clean this manure and you can focus on producing what God has for you to pull. You say, well, how profound is that? Well, because I don't know about your marriage or I don't know about the home you grew up in, but I know something about women, that women want to help change men by laying out all the criticisms on the table, and then they'll get together and love each other, and they'll go off into the sunset. But men, we don't really communicate on criticism and sarcasm. We want respect. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, see then that husbands love their wives, and it says, and see that the wife reverence or respect her husband. You ask, well, why is that important? Well, we're talking about how do you build. And if you devalue his strengths by just focusing and tearing down his weaknesses, number one, you're not going to change your marriage. Amen. It's not going to work. And then number two, let me ask you this, ladies. What if your son grew up and married someone like you? Woo! Amen. I got two. No, but you know who asked that question? It wasn't a man. It was a lady. And I'm like, oh man, that's good. A lady came up with that question because she was dealing with women where they would have these issues, which are real issues. But what they would, in their mind, they think, okay, to change my husband, what I need to do is come and criticize him and tell him all the bad things he's doing, and that will fix him. And she said, no. We see this in the Bible. Let's just turn there very quickly. You don't have to, but 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. So or 6, verse 16, around there. So the story is, David had just got the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines. It was another place for their few years. He's finally bringing it to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant. This is where God's presence is. And in verse 16, as the Ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, that's David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. If you're a lady, if you don't have to, but I'd highly recommend you underline, despised him in her heart. Because if you're like most of the ladies, and this is a temptation, because you see us, David's just, you know, going crazy, and you're like, that idiot. Doesn't he know I've been with the children all day? Doesn't he know this food doesn't cook itself? Doesn't he know all I've been doing for him? And now he is happy out there praising the Lord, and he's getting naked in front of other ladies. That's what she says. Look at verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. So David's coming to bless her. Man, he's got the steak. He's got the groceries. He's going to bless his household. He's going to, you know, give her a big hug. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. Oh, that's how you know you're in trouble, amen, when your wife comes out to meet you. I mean, the first year of marriage, you know, it's for, a kiss and that. After that, if she comes out to meet you, then you know something's bad. And said, how glorious. Now listen to this sarcasm. How glorious was the king of Israel today? Woo! Who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She's like, yeah, you got naked in front of all those ladies. How do you think that praises the Lord? That's pretty much what she was accusing him of. Now, naked in their standards was very different than our standards, right? If you could see the thigh, that was naked in the Old Testament standard. David said unto Michael, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all this house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord. He said, hey, Michael, I'm still ruler. I'm still king. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will be yet more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight. And the maidservants which thou hast spoken of, all those people that you said I was showing myself and being an embarrassment, they will honor me. Them shall I have in honor. You know, where Michael messed up was she did not treat him with the respect that God had ordained a king and as her husband to be treated with. You say, well, what happened? Well, Michael went to a separate house. The king never went into her. She was barren until the day of her death. He said, ooh, that's a high price today. Why is the Bible pointing this out? Why am I bringing this to her attention? Because I see in our country women who try to, with controlling sarcasm, criticism, I think they have good intentions, but through all these things, they try to do the same thing Michael do, and they ruin their children. They split churches. They create boys and girls that are bitter and don't respect their father and don't respect the Lord. You say, well, Michael, pretty high price. I think the Lord was trying to show us a greater lesson. That there's a high price to pay if as the lady, as the mother, as the sister in Christ, if we don't put a proper respect of the leaders God's appointed in our life. Look, I understand there's issues. I'm not saying you have to be a rug or a doormat. But imagine how different Michael's reaction would have been, or David's reaction to Michael, if Michael had said, you know, honey, thank you for bringing the ark. You know, it's been away. The presence of God has been away. No one but you, God's ordained, could have done that. But you know what I did notice? When you were getting excited and shouting praising for God, some of the ladies saw your underwear. And I know you're doing it before the Lord, but I just want to make sure you have eyes just for me. And I just need that reassurance. Imagine how different that night and the rest of her life would have gone. Amen? And why I'm bringing this up is, this is not just some existential theory. I've seen this in my own life. When I was young, my parents, they got divorced when I was about 4. But you know what? I never heard my mom criticize. I never heard my mom put my dad down to me and my brother. She disagreed with him. She and him were on different directions, but she never undermined the authority God had given him as our father. And I thank her for that. Why? Because it helped build the man that I am today. It helped build. The wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So we see You need, foundationally, you need a right relationship with your Lord. That's foundation. You need a proper respect of your leader. And then lastly, we need a proper readiness of her little ones. Look at verse 15. It says the simple. The simple is the child. The simple is the young man, the young lady. They don't know anything, right? They're innocent. They're kind of naive. They're maybe 18, 19 at the oldest, maybe in their 20s. They haven't quite become the fool with their life, but they haven't become the wise either. They're kind of, you know, they could go either way. They're like a young tree. It says in verse 15, the simple believeth every word. They're kind of gullible. I remember one time in school we convinced this lady you can milk cats. She was definitely the epitome of the simple. That was like third grade, by the way, okay? I wasn't doing anything like that recently. But that's true. The simple believe every word. And guess, Christian mothers, even Christian sisters helping in the church, guess who God has entrusted to you? And yes, the men, we have a great responsibility. Next week I'm going to hit on the men. But a lot of it is the ladies. God sends the simple your way. They ask questions like, who should I marry? Where should I live? How do I deal with these emotions? And I'm like, whoo, talk to your mom, amen. No, Jesus. They're like, mom or sister, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. What are you going to do? It says in verse 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Are you going to guide the next generation? Are you going to direct the younger, the simple raising children, the simple to try and figure out how to serve, how to minister, how to be that godly grandmother, how to be that next Sunday school teacher? The responsibility is given. It says, who's going to teach these guys? Look at verse 18. It says, the simple inherit folly. You know what the sad truth is? Now, I understand free will, okay? I'm not getting rid of free will, but the sad truth is there's a lot of simple that turn into fools simply because, verse 18, no one has shown them the knowledge to be crowned with. No one has told them how to make a marriage last. No one has told them how to honor the Lord, fear the Lord, keep His commandments, how to do that in a home. No, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us wish we would have had someone show us how to be wise with money when we were young? Amen. How many wish we would have had someone say, hey, brother, hey, sister, maybe even not our parents, maybe just a brother or a sister in the church say, hey, let me show you some things about how to handle your money. How to make a marriage, right? We see a lot in the world on how to make a divorce. Amen. I don't think we need any more books or movies on that. But how to make a godly marriage. You know, chapter 9, we don't have time tonight, but we could turn there. It talks about the wise woman. It says that she builds her house. She hews out her seven pillars. She kills her beasts. She mingles her wine. She furnishes her table. She sends forth her maidens to cry into city and to say, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for Christian women who brought in the simple, who prepared, who planned, who used the resources God had given them to give the message that only they could give. There's a young, she's in her 50s when I met her, middle-aged lady. I was in Bible college renting a small room, and you know what she'd do? She'd rent her house out to Bible college student, cook us fresh meals. She'd take care of us. She'd pray for us. She'd give us, you know, all the things we didn't really have as young men. Why? And you know what? One of them, Tyus, a good friend of Pastor Bez's, he's in the youth ministry. He's leading children to Christ. He has a family of his own, and he never had a Christian mother. Well, what did that lady do? She invited him in. There's a young man. He's out in Pensacola, Florida, serving the Lord there. She invited him in. She loved on him. She cooked for him while he went and decided that he went to Bible college. She invited the simple in. Hey, come in. I planned. I prayed. I prepared. Let me give you some wisdom, son. And for two and a half years while I was finishing up Bible college, she was a mother to me. My mother had moved out to Washington and had to take care of some things there. And she was a mother to me. She prayed for me. She helped me. When I moved out to Texas, you know what this little old lady did? She drove in a van behind me the whole way. God bless her. I don't know why she did that. Why? She was a mother. She was a mother. Let me ask you this. It doesn't matter what your age is. Christian lady, what has God given to you that you're using for Him? To bring the simple in, to train them, to teach them, to guide them, to steer them. The foolish woman, chapter 9, does the complete opposite. She doesn't use any of her resources to help the simple. In fact, she calls those who go right on their way and says, hey, bread eaten in secret is sweet, but you know if not that the dead are there. She calls people off the right way. She steals the present. She lives for the nasty here and now, the flesh, just to waste. She's lazy. She's not a home builder. She doesn't plan. There's no feast prepared. And she has no message of wisdom. I'm thankful for the example we have, even in this church. About a year ago, Mrs. Clark had a young lady come into her house, co-worker of her son. She led her to Christ. And that young lady is now at Pensacola Christian College serving the Lord with her life. Has a plan to do something, serve God with her life. That young lady's life was forever changed. Why? Because she was a mother to her. Because she sought the simple. She prepared her feast. She hewn out her pillars. And ladies, whether it's your children, whether it's someone in the church, whether it's someone outside of the church, God is seeking to build. And it's nothing fancy. You don't have to be perfect, but you just have to be encouraged in these principles that it's a relationship with your God. It's not, that's the foundation. It's not something, oh, you have to read 1,000 books, although I encourage reading. Oh, I have to get my family safe, although I encourage safety. No, more important is a relationship with your Savior that's pure, that's private like Hannah's was. That's where God moves, where you're respecting God-given leadership in your life. You know, God can move in and bless. There's this prayer room, prayer warrior room, I don't remember, but that she said, you need to pray and duck so God can hit your husband. I'm like, whoo, amen, that'll preach. Pray and duck so God can hit your husband. Amen. But that, what is that? That's honestly reverencing your husband. God, I want to fight with him, but I'm going to fight on my knees in prayer. God, I want to criticize and shame him and bring him down, but I'm going to come with grace and love. I'm still going to give the truth, but I'm going to make sure that it's in reverence and respect. And then lastly, what are we doing to ready the next generation? The simple will inherit folly. But the prudent is crowned with knowledge. We're talking tonight about how a wise woman buildeth her house. It says, it promises, if you'll do these things, these principles, the proverb is, the tabernacle, it's more than a home, it shows them God. The tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Lord, I preach this sermon, and Lord, I'm thankful for the ladies in the pew right now who are the examples of this. Lord, raise up more for your cause. Raise up more tabernacles, preparing the simple, preparing the young for the next generation of service, sacrifice, and worship to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, we pray that in 100 years, Lord, if you tarry, Lord, the building might look different, the carpet might be changed, but I pray that the legacy from the ladies in this church would leave behind would be eternally blessed. Lord, I pray, God, that there'd be some ladies that would commit themselves to these principles tonight. But Lord, I also, as a man, I pray for them because I know it's not an easy path. I know there's disappointment. I know there's sorrow, there's heartache, Lord, but I also know that there's joy on the other side. When you see the tabernacle flourishing, when you see the child that you reared for Christ serving you, living for you, leading people to Christ, praying, raising their own family. God, there's testimonies in this very church. Because someone cared, because someone was a mother, they're here tonight. God, help raise them up, Lord. Raise up more mothers for Christ, young ladies for Christ, sisters for Christ, committed to the principles that we've laid out tonight. Please, God, give them courage that they are doing it right. Give them courage from your word that it will last. And we pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen.